talking last time from 2 Peter 2:7 about the question, what is it that really irks you? You know, what really gets under your skin? What bothers you? What is it that you would say, I can't stand that? That drives me crazy. And just will not allow you to feel at rest because it bothers you so much. What is it? Well, we're finding from Peter that Lot had something like that. And it's not the thing that normally bothers people. It says that God delivered just Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. In other words, the people that he lived among, the Sodomites, were living terrible lives, wicked, immoral lives, and this was something that greatly upset Lot. It was a constant burden and difficulty to him to see the things that were going on around him. Does that bother us? Do we notice? Do we care? Do we think anything about it? Or do we just kind of say that's how it is? I'm not going to let it bother me. I got enough things to worry about, enough problems. Why should I take on one more? You know, have we become callous and indifferent, apathetic? You know, we just figure that's how it is, that's how it's going to be. Nothing you can do about it anyway. Why let it get under your skin? Just kind of get tough-skinned and put the blinders on, keep going and act like nothing is happening. Well, that's not what Lot did. We're going to go on in verse 8. And in verse 8, Peter explains more fully why it was that Lot was vexed so. I mean, it didn't just bother him a little, it bothered him a lot. It didn't just bother him once in a while, it bothered him all the time. It was a constant grief and torment to him. And Peter tells us why. For, because, this is the reason or the cause of Lot's vexation. First of all, it was because of Lot's condition. Remember what we said? In verse 7, he was called just Lot, or righteous Lot. And what Peter's doing now is he's giving us the evidence for that description of Lot. How do you know he was just? Well, look at how he was affected by the sins around him. His condition was this. He was that righteous man. Righteous in himself? No. Righteous by his works? No. When Peter again calls Lot here a righteous man, he's saying that he was righteous by his faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ, how can you say that? This was a couple thousand years before Jesus was even born. Well, don't forget, right from the beginning of the world, God made a promise that he was going to send a deliverer, a redeemer, a Messiah to save his people from their sins. And that promise was continued throughout the Old Testament. And these men of God were made aware of that promise, and the Holy Spirit enlightened them to the meaning of it and enabled them to lay hold of it by faith and to be saved by it. And so Lot was a righteous man by his faith in Jesus Christ. That's his condition. What was his location? He says he was dwelling among them. That means he was living or remaining or finding his abode among them. Who are them? The wicked. That's a reference to the Sodomites. He was in the city of Sodom. You know, sometimes you can't help where you live. God puts us somewhere. That's where He wants us. It may not be the best situation in the world or the best conditions. It may be a dark place, and yet God wants us there to shine for Him as His witness. Other times, like Lot, we might put ourselves somewhere that is very detrimental and very contrary to our faith, and it can cause us real trouble and stumbling unnecessarily because we put ourselves there. And we need to be discerning to know, you know, Lord, is this where You want me? Then You'll keep me. Is this where I want to be and You don't want me? And I'm going to bring myself into real problems spiritually because I have put myself in a bad situation and in spiritual jeopardy. And not because You want me here, but because I insist on being here. And again, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. If you have the confidence, this is where God wants me. Yes, I'm in a very bad situation and surrounded by a lot of sin, and yet I know the Lord wants me here. Then you can have confidence that He'll give you what you need to stay true to Him in that place. If you put yourself somewhere out of God's will, once we're out of God's place, then we lose much of God's blessing and help, and we're somewhat on our own, and He may let us feel the pain of our bad choice and even let us fall due to our own folly. And so we have to be confident, I'm doing what God wants, I'm where God wants me, He'll be with me here, and He'll give me what I need to get through and be true to Him. And of course, Lot found himself in a bad place due to his own choice. I'm sure the Lord overruled that and had a purpose in that. And so again, we're always going to have sin around us. That's the world we live in. It's always going to be a thorn in our side. It's always going to cause us pain and grief. But we want to make sure it's because we're doing God's will and God's work, not because we got ourselves off the path and into the briars. Okay, so what was going on with him in his location, dwelling there among the wicked? It says, in seeing and hearing. And this is what brought to Lot the things that grieved him. It was through his senses of sight and hearing. How was that? Well, he was a citizen and resident of Sodom, and as such, he was in close proximity to its wicked inhabitants, and so, as a result, he had a first-hand view of their vile behaviors. Not the kind of position you want to be in, not the thing you want to have to witness day in and day out. And what does this tell us about the Sodomites? You know, it says that they were wicked and sinners exceedingly before the Lord, but they were not secretive about it. You know, most people, they hide their sin. They don't do it out in the open where everyone sees it. And usually you know you're doing something wrong because you have to do it when no one's around. In other words, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They like to hide and go where no one sees them, supposedly. The only reason they think that is because they don't acknowledge God. If you acknowledge God, you know there's nowhere to hide from Him. There's nowhere to go that He isn't there and doesn't see what we're doing. But maybe, you know, our boss or our parents or the policeman or whatever, if I'm going to do this, I can't do it where they can see me. And that probably tells you right away that's something I shouldn't be doing. If I have to hide it, that's really an admission it's wrong. And I'm ashamed of it, and I can't do it if I know someone that has some authority over me or would frown on me, would be able to witness my actions. But here you have the Sodomites right out in the open. When those angels came down to Sodom, what happened? All the men of the city, young and old, gathered together and demanded that they have their lust satisfied on these angels. No reservation, no shame, no hiding at all. And so Lot was seeing and hearing these things. And what you also learn from this is that the senses by which we mostly have our interactions with our fellow men and the ones that allow for companionship and fellowship are our eyes and ears. Well, think about it. If none of us could see or hear right now, what kind of interaction and fellowship could we have? Couldn't see you. Couldn't hear you. What could we do? It would greatly hamper. And so, because Lot's company was of evildoers, he was forced to witness their filthy actions and to hear their profane and blasphemous speeches. I hope when you see someone doing something you know is wrong or hear someone saying things that are not right, that it bothers you. Well, he was seeing and hearing, and notice this was not, again, a once in a while thing. Seeing and hearing are present participles. He was always seeing and always hearing these things. You think after a while he would have got fed up with it and said, "That's enough. I can't stand this anymore. I'm getting out of here." He never got to that point. The angel had to bring him out, and even then he hesitated, and the angel had to lay physical hold of him and pull him out. Why do you want to give yourself so much grief? You know, we say it all the time. Good grief. What's good about grief? But anyway, he must have liked it because that was his chosen place, and that's what it ended up putting him through. But one reason that God tells us not to fellowship with unbelievers is so that we do not have our senses constantly attacked by the things that go right against our principles as believers. I remember what he said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. See, a yoke is something that ties two beasts of burden together. If you're yoked with an unbeliever, that means you're tied into a situation or relationship that you can't break free from. It binds you together, and so you're forced to pull together all the time. And that's going to put you in a situation where you're always going to have conflict and disagreement. And so he says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" All right, here's Lot, a righteous man, surrounded by unrighteous neighbors. He's trying to do the right thing. They're doing the wrong thing. What's going to happen? They're always going to be at odds. And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? We are to be careful not to expose our eyes and ears to sinful, corrupting influences. I mean, we're not supposed to put those things in front of us, you know, whether it's music or movies or television. We're not supposed to say, "Well, I'll just watch it or listen to it." No, if it's something that is contrary to God and His Word, it's something that we should not make a part of our normal influence. It's something that's going to harm us. You know, it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." And so it's not going to help us to be better Christians. It's not going to help us to live for Christ. It's going to pull us the other way. And so the result of Lot's observance of his immoral neighbors was that Lot vexed himself. Now, this is a very interesting word and a very interesting concept. It's another strong word with a wide range of meaning. And it's a different word than the one that we saw in verse 7. You remember verse 7? It tells us there that he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That was a different word, and it was a passive word. In other words, their filthy conversation was what vexed him. Here, it's an active word. You know what it's saying? That he vexed himself. Now, we like to avoid anything that bothers us. You know, we just want to have a peaceful, quiet life, be left alone, and don't have any trouble. Nobody enjoys being upset. You know what Lot did? He upset himself. He intentionally did this to himself. That's why I'm saying, it's saying that he vexed his righteous soul. It's saying he did it. He's the one doing the action. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, the basic meaning of this word is a touchstone. That's something that's used to test metals to see if they are of the true nature of what they claim to be. Is this really gold? You bring it to the touchstone, and that will test it to find out if it is what it claims to be or if it's a false metal. Well, that's its basic meaning. But after that, it means to torment or to torture. It means to be in agony or pain. And then it means to toil or to toss. And so its meaning is to be distressed or troubled. Don't give me no trouble. Leave me alone. Vex himself. He was giving himself trouble. Why would he do that? Let's look at some of the ways it's used. It's used of toiling in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Remember, Jesus sent the disciples across the lake in a boat while he stayed back and prayed. And when they were in the middle of the lake, they ran into a big storm. And they were trying to get to the other side, and they couldn't because the wind was against them. In verse 48, it says, "And when he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." That's the word there, toiling in rowing. I mean, they're in a big storm. They're fighting for their lives. They're trying to save themselves by getting their boat across the water, and the wind is so hard in their face that they can't make any headway. They were toiling. It also talks about sickness. Matthew chapter 4. So in a sense, he made himself sick. We've all said it, I'm sick of something, right? I'm sick of this. I'm sick of you doing that, or whatever. Matthew in chapter 4, verse 24, it says there, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments. Torments. And those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. All right, they had torments. Chapter 8 of Matthew and verse 6. You have a man coming to Jesus to ask him to help heal his servant. The man was a centurion, and in verse 6 he describes his servant's condition and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." That's the same word. He was grievously tormented. Lot was grievously tormented, or tormenting himself. It's such a strong word. It talks about the suffering of a soul in hell in Luke chapter 16. verse 23. It talks about the rich man who died and went into hell. It says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he begged for mercy and relief, and he was refused because there is none there. And then he asked that Lazarus go home and warn his brothers not to continue in their sin and unbelief so they won't join him in that terrible place. Verse 28, I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Or it's almost like it's saying Lot was putting himself through hell. Another place is it's used in Mark chapter 5. It talks about the punishment of evil spirits. Mark chapter 5. Jesus comes into the country of the Gadarenes, and of course there were two men there possessed by devils, and it describes how when Jesus came, in verse 7 it says, he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. In other words, this evil spirit, which, you know, an evil spirit is totally wicked and irrevocably lost, he was tormented by the presence of Jesus and the reminder of the suffering that he was facing for his sins. As a matter of fact, it's used in Revelation 20. Revelation 20 of the final destruction of the devil and his punishment. In Revelation 20:10, it says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Now the devil gives us a lot of grief, but he's not going to get away with it. He's got a lot more torment that he is going to have to endure for eternity than what he can give us. And so here you have it. It says that Lot, back to 2 Peter, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. And so it's a passive tense again. And what it means is that Lot disturbed himself. He put himself to grief. He made himself like a man who was stretched out on a rack. You ever seen the rack where they put you on this machine and they stretch you as far as they can, they turned it, and it just pulled your bones apart? That's the idea. He was like a man stretched on a rack as he thought on his evil neighbors and their wicked behavior. Well, what do you do when you see the sin around you? Do you kind of pass it off? Try to ignore it? Try to just let it go by? Not try to think too much about it? You know, I can't be troubled with that. I got enough that I'm dealing with. I have plenty of problems in my life. Why should I add more grief to what I'm already experiencing? And what we also see here is that this was not just an occasional and passing vexation. You know, it would come and go like a headache. No. It was a continual vexation. The Sodomites were sinning constantly, and so Lot vexed himself day to day. He always vexed himself. Well, how are we doing? Are we like Lot? You ever gotten really irked by something that you saw that was very wrong, and you said something about it or tried to do something about it? Take it easy. Calm down. Don't let it get to you. Don't overreact. You're just getting yourself worked up for nothing. That's not good advice. Peter is not rebuking Lot here, saying, Lot, why'd you put yourself through all that grief for nothing? He's saying he was a righteous man. He was surrounded by unrighteous men and women. And he saw and heard their evil behavior, and it always ate him up. And he didn't allow himself to become indifferent. He would take it to heart, and he would think about it, and he would realize just how wrong it was, and he would, I'm sure, pray about it. And he would, at times, even try to deal with it, as we saw he rebuked them for their sin and tried to restrain them from carrying out their wicked lusts. In other words, if Christians are going to be an influence in this world, we have to realize how serious the problem is. It needs to bother us enough to move us and motivate us to do something about it. And that, I think, is what he had a lot of bad examples, but in this case, he's a good example for us to follow. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. We're going to have to stop there. But again, I'm just trying to bring out a godly heart and what its response is to the ungodliness around it. This is a righteous behavior, and one that we need to pray will be found in our lives. Of course, if I'm part of the problem, I'm not going to be bothered by it, am I? If I'm still a sinner myself and I'm doing these wicked things, what do I care? I'm not going to condemn myself. But if I've repented of my sins and have a new heart, and now I see things with God's eyes, and I have His attitude, then I will not any longer enjoy that kind of life. I'll not any longer participate in that kind of life. I will do all I can to oppose it and to bring in God's righteousness, which I have come to know and I am following myself. We'll close there in prayer.